open up your Bibles, take out your Bible if you brought one. Otherwise, we'll have some of the scripture on the screen. If you're participating in what we have as our congregation-wide alignment study on this first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, if you are following that study guide in a group written by Jenny Allen, then you might be aware that each week of this series, there's three goals that are stated before that Bible study begins, and it's really throughout the whole series. And those goals in this alignment study are that God would bring a life change in your mind and a life change in your emotions and then a life change in your actions. And so this is a 12-week study that we're doing. This is the second of those 12 weeks, and the order that you're in with your group may be a little bit different. That's okay. And if you're not following the study at all, then you won't be lost in the service. But each week, we're going to take a portion of this epistle of 1 Corinthians and meditate on it. And if you want to go more in depth with this letter, well, then that's what the study guide is for. But these three goals that are in the study guide, I mean, they can be our goals today. Really, they can be our goals for any time we open up God's Word, whether it's in His house or in a devotion. These can be goals that we set, that we have for ourselves. And here's why, because when we open God's Word is living, and God's Word is powerful. And most important, God's Word is able to make us wise unto salvation. And so before we open that living, powerful Word of God, let's go to Him in prayer. Lord of heaven and earth, as we open your word, change in each of us what needs to be changed. Make the life changes that are needed to get our minds right, our emotions and attitude in the right place. And may that make a life change in the way we act. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to read every verse in these two chapters, but I want to look at least the start, the opening verses of chapter 2, because Paul is really setting the tone here of what it means to follow the Spirit, and he writes this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul's saying he wanted to surrender any kind of wisdom or eloquence in terms of the world. And he decided it just really isn't that important to sound smart. I mean, that's a very relief for preachers, okay? He didn't care what other people thought of him. He simply wanted the message to glorify God. And he wanted the message to be simple and straightforward, a testimony to God's power and wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. He didn't try to capture, you know, the attention of the Corinthians with a dog and pony show or like a smooth-talking salesman. His goal wasn't to sell them Jesus. He's not for sale. No, he just wants to proclaim Christ crucified for their sins. I mean, get that message down first of uppermost priority. Then Paul can address some of the other concerns that were plaguing the Corinthian congregation. And they had a lot of issues going on. As Pastor Russ said last weekend, Paul had to write them three times, two of those letters we have recorded in Scripture. But get the most important thing established first. Put the focus where it needs to be first, directly on Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds them, see, that's the foundation that's been laid for this Corinthian congregation. That foundation, in other words, is Christ alone. And that's how every Christian congregation after that should be. Have that foundation rooted in Christ alone. And to have that foundation means being faithful then to the Word of God. So as we've preached on before, so then what about the ministry here at Christ Lutheran Church? The message that goes forth from here is launched from that same foundation, that's rooted in Christ alone. And so then our message, which you can see in our mission statement, should be simple and straightforward. Together in Christ, that others may know Christ. We try to keep that simple and straightforward. Easy to memorize. Our goal, as stated in that mission statement, yes, our number one goal then is that others know Christ. And how do we do that? I mean, you're not going to ever hear us saying, so, you know, people get out there and sell some Jesus. Again, that didn't work that way. And I don't hold my staff accountable to some monthly quotas asking, so how many people bought your message? Doesn't work that way. Church doesn't make and sell widgets. And I know some of you want to measure church's success by counting widgets, but I'm telling you, you can't always count the way the Spirit is working in someone's heart. Paul says we're to be faithful first and foremost to proclaiming Christ crucified. Be faithful in God's word. And let the Spirit do the life-changing that happens through that powerful living word. And yeah, I mean, see, there's some churches, I'm not picking on anyone in particular, it's just I see it happen. Some churches make it their number one goal, not necessarily to proclaim Christ, but just to grow as big and as fast as they can. And so then maybe they're tricked into having some gimmicks or sideshows, or, you know, proclaiming whatever they think the people want to hear to get them in. And they do it at the expense of staying safe, never preaching the parts of the Bible that might be upsetting or a little uncomfortable, never going to ask the people for too much sacrifice. I mean, yeah, their message might have a challenge because who doesn't want to leave striving for something? But most times with eloquent speech, a little sleight of hand, the challenge is towards personal prosperity. It's about you. And for some reason, that hooks people in, sometimes by the thousands, because they know they can go get something that's going to help them out, that's for them, me first kind of foundation. It's all about me. What can I get? Paul confesses that that's not the foundation that's laid for the church. I mean, maybe that shows some short-term success, but in terms of eternity, it's a colossal failure. That foundation is to be on Christ alone, and the message is to be Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Which is why Paul says, I didn't come proclaiming to you this testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, try to hook you in. He came to them with a simple, straightforward message. Jesus loves you, and he died for you. And he trusted that the Spirit would then fasten that truth in the hearts of the people. And you know what? The Holy Spirit did just that. But you can't always measure the impact of the gospel on what it's having on the community and the world. But you know, you know when it's working right. It's simple and straightforward in our mission statement that our number one priority is the spiritual well-being of another soul. And sometimes we actually get to see that lived out, that new life in Christ, we get to see it lived out within these walls. But, you know, other times we just get to plant the seed. And God directs it and puts someone else in our life and leads them maybe to another Christ-centered congregation where they get to cultivate it. Okay, that's, God be praised either way. It doesn't affect how we do our ministry here. The message, the goal remains the same. And yes, we have various areas of ministry to serve people and families under that number one goal. And these families that are joining our church just went through this in an orientation. So this is like orientation part two. Paul talks about the foundation that the church has in Corinth. Just briefly, what does our foundation look like here? At the top there, we have worship. Okay, so that's the first part of our mission statement, right? We gather together. We come together in worship to be strengthened in our faith walk in this training room, if you will, so that we can share our faith outside these walls, the world we live in. And if you've noticed, the way we do worship, I mean, Janet does an excellent job. She doesn't like me pointing to her right now. And the way she leads the praise band, they're all sitting right there. That what happens over here doesn't look like a concert. You know, and what we do in the liturgy doesn't highlight the person who's leading it or whatever. You know, if you've noticed, they want you to see Jesus in the music. It's to see Jesus in the liturgy and the way we put the service together. And if you want to sing or play in the praise band, check the ego at the door, all right? It's may you increase, and we pray this a lot, and may we decrease. Those of us that lead worship. And the goal, of course, is reached in the way we strengthen families and marriages through our care ministry, and that in that ministry, people are equipped to bring God's healing, to bring his grace, to even share brokenness with others. It's an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in someone else's life. But you see, it's always about Jesus in this area too. It's not about the one who's bringing the care. It's about Jesus. And the goal that others know Christ, well, it should be obvious in this area of our ministry. It's called outreach. But again, this is about strengthening the body of Christ by God's grace so that people, so that families can be authentic and real in sharing their faith, especially for that very moment that the Holy Spirit opens the door. And like Paul said, you don't have to do it with eloquent speech. God is just after you sharing the gospel. And it should be authentic, right? Real life sharing of God's love and work in your life so that you can disciple someone to him. And we reach that goal through others, that others know Christ and the way we minister to our youth and children and their families. And again, that's about strengthening the family in such a way that that family or that child stands out at school or in the neighborhood. And they stand out as a bold witness to the truth and to hope. But look at this generation and all the brokenness that's there with families and divorce and children feeling isolated and depressed and suicides on the rise. This is where the church is called to step it up and to reach out and bring hope. That's what God is doing here in this ministry. And the same is true in what God is doing in our early education center and parochial school. I mean, that's a huge part of our mission, right? But that part of our mission is still under the same number one goal, that others know Christ. And how will others know Christ through a Christian education? I hope the answer is obvious in the question. As the children get an excellent education, they are at the same time immersed in the gospel every single day, and they get to take that gospel home. And then Paul says, you know, so that's the foundation, and these are the ministries that make up the DNA of your congregation. Well, then do it in good order. Do it with excellence. And that's what we strive for here, to do it with excellence. I know God is blessing every one of these areas of ministry because it stands on the same foundation, and that's Jesus. That foundation is not based on the leaders who serve. That foundation is not based on any one leader. This isn't Pastor Kunze's church. It's not Pastor Myers or Pastor Peterson's church. This is his church. It's not my ministry or even our ministry. It's his ministry. See, Paul had to deal with something also in chapters 2 and 3, primarily in chapter 3, deal with this thing called people worship. Right, like we learned last week, some of the Corinthians, they wanted to follow Paul, liked his style. Some of them wanted to follow Apollos. And so then they started going after each other, and there was more of a spirit of competition among the members rather than a spirit of peace, and it was creating divisions in the church. Paul says they're not supposed to be following him or Apollos. They don't want to be the reason why people come to church. And it's the same. Things have not changed in 2,000 years. People look for a church with just the right pastor. And, you know, I mean, I get that. That's okay. I mean, some people look for a church with the pastor must have the right personality, be entertaining, makes them feel good. Okay, that's human nature. I get that. But oftentimes then what happens is the congregation builds around that pastor's personality. Please don't do that here. And then it quickly becomes all about that pastor or that leader. And I've met some pastors who love that attention in the beginning. I did too when I started ministry. You know, hear people, hey, we love our pastor, we love, you know, and it's that's wonderful attention to get. I'm not dismissing that, but if that's what drives you, if that's your purpose, that's a lot of weight. That's a lot of stress to carry from day to day. You know, and then the focus, you know, of the people and the pastor is watching every word, every movement. And then if that pastor changes something on the menu, well, then people love to find another Apollos or Paul and they'll get what they're looking for. So really in this epistle, Paul says that's just the wrong mindset to have. And even of that kind of judging, Paul says the spiritual person judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one. Instead, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Look for Christ in the church you're attending. And don't mistake the spiritual leader or leaders for Jesus. And if Christ is at the center and his word is spoken and taught according to the truth of the Bible, then it will be clear on what kind of foundation is that church laid. And that's the main emphasis of these two chapters in 1 Corinthians. In fact, let me put these two verses up there. It really kind of sums up what Paul is saying in this part of the epistle. In chapter 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And here comes the foundation. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul wasn't trying to impress him or show him how smart he was. It's simple and straightforward. See Christ in Paul. The way he speaks, how he acts, the way he leads. See the love of Christ, not Paul. And Paul says, then in turn, the church, the people of God, should be living that way too. Let the world see a spirit of God's peace in you, not a spirit of competition or worldly wisdom. Not a spirit of me first, look at me, but a spirit that points to the author and perfecter of your faith. The kind of spirit that shows people that are around you, you know what, you are different. Paul says, don't you know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? Think about that passage for a moment. Wow, I am his temple? And the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Let's dig a little deeper on that word dwell. The Greek word for dwell here is oikeo. Okay, and you can, that can be translated as inhabits or takes up residence. Now the way it's set up in this text, it literally means this. Oikeo means that the Holy Spirit is to be fixed and operative in one's soul. So if God has fixed his Spirit to your soul, that should affect the way you live. But we're guilty like the Corinthians, though. Sometimes we want to push the Spirit back, push the Spirit down so we can live how we want to live. Paul says, no, don't do that. Live like you belong to God. Be the church to the world. Keep the focus on Jesus. There was a question that was posed last weekend in the large group Bible study that's at 9:30 in the Commons. And Scott Brinkmeyer, that leads that Bible study, asked everyone, are we just spectators in our Christian faith, or are we truly participants? Or you could word it this way. Do we want to be consumers of God's kingdom, or do we want to be transformers for his kingdom? How can anyone who has the Holy Spirit fixed to their very soul just sit and remain idle with their faith? And we're called to show the love of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And that means, yes, we might look a little different. And we might sound a little different. And we might suffer for it. But we're not here to impress anyone, right? We're not here to show people how wise or eloquent we are or just how much fun it is to be a Lutheran. Although I think it is kind of fun, you know. If you're not Lutheran, check us out. We're not too bad. And we're led by the Spirit to preach Christ crucified. Because in the end, and in the terms of eternity, no one's going to care how smart or wise you were in the world. You can't lead someone to Christ with a stellar GPA, but you can with the gospel. Paul says this, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So in other words, become a fool for Christ. And you'll have the wisdom that really matters in the end. And share that wisdom with others, and they'll have what really matters in the end. And this is the wisdom that Paul talks about, we alluded to at the beginning of the sermon. He shared this with Pastor Timothy. This is the wisdom to go for. If you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Which brings us full circle then to what Paul is teaching us in these two chapters in 1 Corinthians. Keep the focus at all times on the Word, which has at its very center Jesus Christ. And we're not to make our pursuits in life to seek out the wisdom of the world or the latest and greatest in the arena of churches. Seek out the Word of God where it is taught, where it is preached, where it is lived in its truth and purity, where Christ alone is at the very center. That's what we need to pray for, that God would fasten that very thing on our hearts. As we have this service set up from the message to the call to repentance, so we're going to do that now. We need to come clean with all the other stuff that just gets caked around that heart, to ask God to carve it away so the focus can be where it absolutely needs to be there. And so let me lead us as we shift our way into this call to repentance. Let me lead us in this prayer of repentance. Lord God, judge and ruler of all, in our hearts right now we kneel before you as you call us to repent. Lord, we have much to confess, for we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. And you have given us your word in its truth and purity, but too many times we set the Bible aside and we don't let it guide our thoughts and our words and our deeds through your Spirit. Yet by that same Spirit, bring us to treasure your word and live by it. We confess, Lord, we don't merit your favor or your forgiveness, but we appeal to your great mercy and to the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Forgive us, we pray, all our sins and guilt as we come quietly to you now in this time of reflection. God has heard our cry for mercy, and in this absolution, he brings his grace to each of us. So upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.